On a Sunday morning, over a few weeks, I've been tackling what I would describe as basic things, basic points of our faith. And I want to come to an end of that this morning and move on after today, move on to other things. But this morning, I want to turn our attention to the end of the world, or the end of history, and particularly the second coming of Christ. It's described in various ways, but the second coming of Christ. So our mind, I want us to look forward to the end and to the future. Now, you know that death is not the end of us, is it? When a person dies, that's not the end. And we know this because there is a soul, or call it an immortal soul, if you like. Although the body dies and is buried and is corrupted, that's not the end of the person. The soul goes on. And, you know, right across the world, if you... you'll discover that there are people who are not Christians and they don't have the Bible, but there is in them a sense of this reality. There is they don't need much persuading to realize that there is life yet beyond death. And there are many things that enter into this consideration. One, for example, is thoughts about justice. How many times have we heard of people who've done terrible things? It reaches the news headlines, and they get away with it. Perhaps they are only found out after they have died. There's cases like this. And something in us demands a reckoning. Do you not feel that even we, as it were, instinctively we feel that justice should be served, that those who have done these terribly wicked things, there should be justice meted out. And there are many thoughts in our hearts which contribute to our thinking about life after death. There is something more to come. But if that is true of the individual, it's also true of the creation, the world. The Bible makes it quite clear that the world in which we live is not here forever. This is not forever what we have here. And in fact, anything that you might have in this world, you can't keep. Nothing. But the Bible tells us that beyond, as it were, beyond the end of the world, there is eternity. There is something more to come, something else to come. And in one sense, this is what entered into Christ's teaching. We read part of his teaching in Matthew. Matthew 24, which we didn't read, in verse 30, it says this: "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and what? They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Our Lord Jesus told his disciples that he would return again, he says, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And the disciples, when they heard this, they asked the question, when? When will it happen? When will you return? When will you bring in the kingdom? And he says to them clearly, "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." And so there we are. The Bible teaches us clearly that this world will end, but there is a future. It teaches us clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ will return at that time when the world will end. And yet we do not know the time. We do not know the day or the hour. Now what I want to do this morning is I want to mention, to speak about, five facts about the end. Five facts about the end, okay? Remember that we are concentrated on what is very, very basic in Scripture. And I want to put before you five truths, five facts, or five events that happen at the end. And the first then, is that our Lord Jesus Christ will return. That's the first thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 9 we read this. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, these are important words, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, as he was ascended and taken up, as it were, in a cloud, received them out of his sight, so he will return. He will return in that way. That's how he will return. It says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, every eye will see him. Listen, every eye will see him. And the whole Bible ends with these words. Listen. Even so it says, he who testifies to these things says, this is Christ speaking, he says, surely I am coming quickly. And the response is, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Christ has left us with that testimony. He says, I am coming quickly. I am returning soon. It will be swift. And so, to sum it up, and I'm not going to take a long time over each of these 5 points, to sum it up, the return of Christ will be public. It will be visible. It will be with power. And it will be in glory. And we are told that he will come with all the holy angels. In other words, the entire host of heaven will accompany him on his return. And it will be a public, visible, powerful, and glorious return. The Bible uses three terms for his return. I just want to mention one, and it's written on the service sheet. It's the term parousia, parousia. And some people would translate that word meaning he is now present, he is now present. The word parousia was used for the return of a victorious emperor. It was his arrival, if you like, the term arrival. There will be a time when Christ arrives, as it were. He comes in victory and in glory, and every eye will see him. It's not talking about something that happens in a quiet room somewhere or invisibly over here. Every eye will see him. Christ will return. That's the first thing. Christ will return. The second thing, the second event, is that the dead will be raised. The dead will be raised, or the graves will be opened and the dead will be raised. In his teaching, in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says this. He says, do not marvel at this, he goes on, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Listen, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. In other words, what is he saying? The day will come when every single person who has died will hear me speaking to them. and calling them out of their graves, as he did with Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came out. So it will be at the end of the age. When he returns, he will summon the dead to appear before him. And there he goes on to remind us that that experience of being summoned out of the grave to meet Christ, it will be a very different experience for the saints and those who despised him. For some, it will be described as the resurrection of life. They are coming forth, as it were, to the fullness of eternal life. And for others who have despised Christ, it will be a resurrection of condemnation. They will rise from their graves, as it were, with dread to meet the Lord whom they have rejected. Condemnation. But there you are. The second thing is that the dead will rise. In Revelation chapter 20, it even says about the sea giving up the dead that is in it. The dead will rise. And then thirdly, all will be gathered to meet Christ. There will be a great gathering of the people. It's not just that they will be, as it were, lifted from their graves here or there. They will be gathered to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this in our passage, didn't we? Let me go back to it. It says, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, in that particular statement, the Lord Jesus says they will be gathered with the sound of a great trumpet. What he means is this. In Israel, the trumpet was the signal to summon people to assemble. If the Levites wanted to call an assembly, they would blow the clarion. They would blow the trumpet. And so the Lord is using that metaphor. He's saying the summons will go out. The summons will go out. And all will be gathered to meet the Lord. All of them. In chapter 25 where we read, he says, the Son of Man comes in his glory and so on. And all the nations will be gathered before him. All of them. Sheep and goats. Everyone. Not just the elect. And so, as it were, when he comes and when he opens the tombs and the sepulchres and he brings men back, as it were, from the dead, then they will be gathered before Christ. That's the third thing. And the fourth thing is that Christ will judge the world. There is a day of judgment appointed. Now, we actually sang this in our first psalm, didn't we? For he comes to what? To judge. Is it the world or the earth? What do we say? For he comes to judge the earth. He'll judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Now that's what Psalm 96 says long, long ago. But the scripture speaks about this everywhere. Everywhere men and women are told, as life goes on and death comes and you are raised, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul says. Paul speaks to the Greek philosophers at Athens. He speaks to them in their wisdom and yet their foolishness. And he says this. He says, look, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. The long suffering of God has given you time. But now he commands. This is the gospel call. Now he commands what? All men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he's given us assurance of that by raising him from the dead. You see, the scripture says to all of us, says there will be a universal day of judgment. In another place, the books will be opened. In other words, the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed, the things that we have never told anyone, we have kept hidden in the crevices of our heart. All will be revealed. There will be a day of judgment. I said to you at the beginning, there is a sense in us that we want that. When we hear of others getting away with murder, and they do get away with murder in this country and elsewhere, we want justice. We want to see crimes punished. But this is far, far deeper than this. These are the crimes against the king, the crimes against God. These are our transgressions and our disobediences. This is taught us not for us to search other people's lives, not for us to worry about that murderer and that thief, but to worry, to be concerned about us, ourselves, my soul. Where do I stand on that dreadful day of judgment? And so this is what's happening. First of all, one, Christ will return. Two, the dead will be raised. Three, all will be gathered before Christ. And four, he will pass judgment on the world. And finally, fifthly, the earth and heavens as we know them will pass away, and there will be new heavens and new earth. And at that time, there will be also the sending away of all those who have no place in that new heavens and that new earth. Let me read to you what Peter writes in his second letter. He says this: "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." He says, therefore, I'll read the next two verses. He says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Look, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Because of which? Because God will come, so to speak. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, he says, that's the end of this creation. But he says, but look, he says, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And you see, at that time, when the Lord brings in a new creation, and he has, as it were, burnt up all the ruin of the old creation. You know, the creation that was made good, very good. Scripture says very good. But what did man do in it? What did the serpent bring into it? That man has made life in this world a life stained by unrighteousness, a lack of love, disappointment, pain, cruelty, wickedness. It goes on and on. That the history of the world is a dreadful history. Just study history and you'll know what I mean. Country after country after country, such violence, such wickedness, such immorality. It'll all be burned up. The new heavens and the new earth won't be like that, in which righteousness dwells. And we know that at that time, the Lord will welcome in those who belong to him, those who have trusted in him. He said, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit what? The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see, that new heavens, that new earth, that kingdom, has been promised long ago. History has not passed without the people of God knowing where we're going. It's a great thing to know where you're going, isn't it? I know what's coming. I know where I'm going. But not everyone will find a place there. It says outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, and so on and so forth. They'll be outside. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, are the words that Christ gives us. So these are, when we think about the last things, when we think about Christ coming, these are the main things that we should be thinking about. That he will return, that he will raise the dead, that the angels will gather all before him, that there will be a judgment, and there will be new heavens and a new earth. And I come to a close this morning by asking a question. How should we respond to this knowledge? Or, if you like, what difference does it make to you and me? Well, what difference does it make to you and me? There are two things. First of all, it should make us prepare for the day. Okay? The business in this life is to prepare for Christ's return. It says somewhere that when the Lord told Noah that he was going to flood the world, it says, Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. See, the information was given to Noah. Noah, a flood is coming. And if I remember rightly, it took about 100 years. A flood is coming. And so Noah responded from that. He said, well, I must respond to this. I must prepare for this. Yes, prepare an ark and save yourself, save your household. It says he was moved with fear. That means that the knowledge of what was coming registered upon him. I know what's coming. Now, I want to say to you this morning that Christ is our ark. An ark has been prepared for us. And that ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he is the one in whom we will find safety. There is only safety in one place, and that is in Christ. You know, Revelation 7 says this, it shows those who are before the throne. In other words, Revelation 7 shows a picture of those people who have come through this world and have entered, as we're into the presence of God. Listen, I said to him, sir, who are these? And he says to me, he says, these are the ones, what? Who have come out of the great tribulation. And what? And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's only one way to prepare for the return of Christ, and that is to wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, that's a way of saying, seek the forgiveness of your sins in the sacrifice that Christ has made. That's the only way. In other words, preparation involves, first of all, knowing that you have sinned, and secondly, turning from those sins. This is called repentance. But in addition, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, taking hold of him for life, for eternity. Do that. Call on the name of the Lord. Lay your sins on Jesus. Come to his cross. There is the place of safety. There's not safety in yourself. You cannot prepare, as it were, by being a better person. You can only be prepared by being a forgiven person. Lord, forgive me. God, be merciful. Be propitiated towards me, the sinner. But, having come to Christ, there is also more to do, as it were, in your life. Apostle John says, beloved, he says, it's a great thing what love the Father has shown us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's an amazing thing to be adopted as a child of God. But he goes on and says this. He says, yes, we are children of God now. That's if we have embraced Christ. We are children of God now. But he says, we don't yet see what we're going to be. In other words, we don't yet see the full work of God in us. But we do know this, when he appears, we shall be like him. In other words, when Christ appears, the work of God in us will be completed. And he says, for we shall see him as he is. And then he says, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. It's a bit like this. A lady, a woman, prepares so thoroughly for her wedding. She looks forward. My bridegroom is coming. I must be perfect for him. I must be ready for that day. And it's a bit like this. The bridegroom is coming. And the church is the bride. We are the bride. And we must prepare for his appearing. And there is so much, this so much shapes your life. It shapes your life into the love of the brethren, into seeking the paths of righteousness, into serving the Lord. How do you spend your life getting ready for him? Are you like serving him? Are you putting the talents to use for him? Or are you burying in the ground, burying them in the ground? There's a lot in scripture that speaks to us about, are we living for Christ? Are we living as though we know that he's returning? What difference does that make to you? So there is this great task of preparation. And then secondly, in this truth, there is also massive comfort. Think about this. The Bible speaks about our hope. In other words, this is something that we fix our eyes upon and we wait for it. There's comfort in this truth in bereavement. When we lose a precious husband or wife, or a parent, or a child, when we lose ones that we love, there is hope because we will be united again. We do not grieve. The Christian does not grieve as those who have no hope. No, he says, we will see each other again. There is comfort in bereavement. There is comfort in persecution. We are quite comfortable these days, but many of our brothers across this world are persecuted today. And to the persecuted, there is great comfort. To the martyrs of Christ, there is comfort, because the Lord will come to vindicate them, to reward them. Their loss, their sacrifice, will not go unrewarded. There is comfort in the work that God has given us to do, whatever it is. If he has called us to do for him works of love, then we are told that he will not forget your labor of love. Everywhere you turn as a Christian, when you cast your eyes upon Christ's coming, whatever trials and service and tribulations and hardships meet you along the way, you know that you will be comforted in the end. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, he will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away all tears from their faces, the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Listen, this is the Lord. We have waited for him. we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The day of Christ's return is a day of great joy for the child of God. We will rejoice in his salvation. Amen.